Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
Good morning, Russell Road. It's good to see you and to just be in your presence and the presence of God, just hanging out with one another once again. And Pastor Fred is away in Panama right now and on a mission trip. And so thoughts and prayers towards him and all the work that they're doing down there where it is warmer. But I know they're doing the Lord's work down there. So yeah, thoughts and prayers towards them. And I'm going to be filling in for him today, and we're going to continue on this conversation surrounding Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, the elementary principles of Christ, and specifically today, repentance from dead works. And here in just a moment, we are going to read that verse. But before that, I'm going to invite you to stand up, and we are going to say the vision together. To build a people who are established in God's word, advancing his kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Well, Lord, we come before you today, and I pray, Father, that you would just bring a stillness over this room and over our hearts, that we could be in your presence, knowing, Lord, that in your presence is the fullness of joy. Not necessarily hype and energy and trying to fake it till we make it, but rather, Lord, deep and enduring joy. Thank you, God, that that is provided for us in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts for more of you, that you would help us, Lord, to have a word spoken over us, Lord, into our hearts that would soften our hearts. Lord, just like we've been talking about humility as well, Lord, all of us need to grow in our humility. So please, Lord, open up our hearts for more of that, that we would empty ourselves of ourselves so that we would be full of you. You're so good, Lord. And we thank you for your presence. To you be the honor and the glory and the power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when we're talking about this verse in Hebrews, this idea of repentance of dead works. Sometimes what comes to our mind initially is this idea that, okay, we're repenting from these dead works, and these dead works must be things that are high up on the taboo list of wrong things to do, we think. And sure enough, these are part of what dead works are, right? Things that really are not honoring to God and moral behavior, etc. But it's more than that. It's also this idea of repenting from self-effort. Repenting from thinking that we can earn God's favor through works. Those are also dead works. And it takes a great deal of humility to identify that in yourself because, you know, we can talk theology till we're blue in the face and say, oh yeah, it's not by my works that I'm saved. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. But there are so many times where those things start to creep up in our heart and we begin to try to live out of what we've done for God, what we're doing for God, what we intend to do for God. And next thing you know, we're trying to earn his love and his favor by the things we do. And that's just not how it works. It's unhealthy to think that way. And so we need humility to see that. I don't know about you, but I know my natural propensity is pride. And I think any one of us who live in a human body probably do struggle with that, making life all about ourselves when really it's all about him. Mm-hmm. See, humility, I love the word. There's a lot of depth to that word. And some authors that I appreciate have endeavored to kind of put some definition to it. One, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said, humility is having the proper estimate of oneself. Humility is having the proper estimate of oneself. So it's not berating yourself and beating yourself up. It's really knowing where you're really at, right? Who you really are. It's one way to look at it. C.S. Lewis said something similar. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I'm going to say that again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So it's a matter of the difference between quality and quantity there. You're not, again, beating yourself up or berating yourself and being mean to yourself. That's some people think that's modesty or humility. It's really a false humility. Because those aren't things that God says about you. And if your words aren't lining up with what God says about you, well, that's not true humility, right? So that's what C.S. Lewis said. Andrew Murray, the author of the little tiny book, Humility, if you've ever not read it, I highly recommend it. He said, humility is about being nothing so that God can be everything. So these are just some ways that people have talked about humility. And truly, every single one of us, as we're hearing these definitions, I'm hearing a lot of, amen, yeah, it's because it resonates with us. We know that we need to become more humble because so often we do make life all about us. And so we need to repent of these dead works, not just, the things that are high up on the list of immoral behaviors, but also the more hidden things of the heart, the attitude that says, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I don't really need you, God. The idea that's like, you know what, Lord, you should love me and you should have all these affections and favor towards me because look how much I've done for you. As if we could do God a favor, right? As if the gifts that we have didn't already come from him. See, those are some of the dead works we have to repent of. And there's likely all kinds of motivations that we possess when we start to follow Christ. I've found that I'm kind of a black and white person a lot of times. And so I usually think, well, it must be this motive or this motive. It can't be, but well, yes, it can be. You can have all kinds of motives going on inside of you for the various things that you do. And I know for me, as I have followed Christ over the years, he has rooted out or at least revealed some other ulterior motives that I might have in trying to follow him and showing them to me as if for the first time, like I didn't see them and helping me to say, wow, like, Lord, I need to get rid of that because that is not a reason to follow you. That is not a reason to do this whole Christian thing, right? And as he reveals those things, he's gracious enough to help us remove some of those things. But sometimes it can be like removing a very, very deep splinter. I actually got one in my finger right now from working in my cellar the other day. It's really deep in there, and I like want to cut it out and get it out of there, but I'm thinking I'm just going to leave it there for a minute because it'll come out little by little over time. Your body's good at that. But with splinters and things like that, sometimes our motives are like that. They're embedded deep in there and you can't just pull them out. It takes some really skillful hands, so to speak, from a surgeon. And that surgeon is Jesus. And he wants to remove those false motives, those prideful motives, those things that we sometimes don't even realize until we get closer to him. And he helps us to get rid of those things and walk in a more pure motive in following him. He's faithful to help us. I like how I don't often read the Message paraphrase version of the Bible, but I read it when I was studying this. And I like how in replace of dead works, it says salvation by self-help. Salvation by self-help. We tend to think that, if I just doctor up my behavior a little bit, if I just make a few tweaks and changes here and there, then I'll generally become a good person and God will be happy with me, right? Look, every one of us is so broken that God didn't actually come to fix us. He came to put us to death in Jesus. Because as many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. And we're called to pick up our cross daily. Remember, the cross puts people to death. He saw us, and the state we were in was not simply something broken. It's something that needed recreated. New creations. That's what we are in Christ. And so he gives us this newness of life, but that doesn't mean all the pride just suddenly goes away. In fact, you'll start noticing it more. Not because you're necessarily increasing in your pride, but because you are already that proud, and he's revealing it to you over time, the closer you get to him. Now, I'm not just picking on you. This is me too. This is just what I've noticed on my own experience walking this walk with Christ in my own heart. So yes, repentance from dead works does not have to just be repenting from outward immoral habits, but can actually look a lot like repentance from trying to do the Christian life on your own and in your own strength. This is a segment from a book I really liked that I've read in seminary by an author named Stephen Siemens. And the book is called Ministry in the Image of God. And a lot having to do with what we've already just been talking about. I want to read this, and I think it sheds some more light on it. He says, "No doubt, through our sincere religious self-determination, we can make things happen in ministry. We can be productive. But there is a world of difference, as noted earlier, between being productive and being fruitful. Only as we lay down our exhausting attempts to accomplish ministry in our own strength, only as we learn to let it happen by restfully abiding in him as he abides in us, we will bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. The exchanged life where Christ dwells in us as we dwell in him is the key to participating in the ongoing ministry of Jesus." You see, it's about abiding in him and him in us. And I'm fond of saying it. I say it over and over and over until you're tired of hearing it, but that's fine. Is that apart from him, we can do nothing. Thank you. Not some things, not a little bit, not a lot. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Just like a vine abiding in the branch, right? So if we're not abiding in the vine, in Jesus, we're not going to be able to bear any fruit. And there is a world of difference, just like the author said, between being productive and being busy and doing all kinds of things and making a lot of noise for God versus being fruitful. Because being fruitful can only come about by abiding in Christ, you in him and him in you. And that can, the results of that will look very different than merely being productive or busy. A lot of times we just want to make a lot of noise and focus on a lot of numbers and do a lot of things that'll look really good and sound really good, but might not at all be fruit. And it's hard for us to stomach that sometimes, especially in ministry where we want the noise to represent health, but it doesn't. Instead, it can represent all kinds of things, but fruit, on the other hand, that is something that you must abide in him and him in you. And again, like he said, only as we lay down our exhausting attempts to accomplish ministry in our own strength, and we let it happen by that abiding instead. Now, some of you are like, oh, that's good. I'm not in ministry, right? So this doesn't apply to me. No. Raise your hand if you have a ministry in this room. You got it, Jess. Everybody does. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You and I are called to bring the gospel to people, to shed light upon it, to speak it, proclaim it, to live it. And by doing so, we are showing them Christ, the one who reconciles us back into a healthy relationship with God the Father. That is your ministry, and that is my ministry. That is what we are all called to. So let's try that again. How many of you have a ministry in this room? How many of you, your rotator cuff doesn't work and your shoulder's in pain and that's why you're not raising your hand? I know. Some of you don't know me as well and are like, wait, why is this guy trying to get me to raise my hand? I just like interaction. You'll get used to it. Your arm will hurt by the end. So I know for me, my Christian journey thus far has been a time where I've had highs and I've had lows, I've had ups, I've had downs, just like any relationship, just like any life. I mean, you go through these things. And this is something that God has really been trying to instill in me, not just as head knowledge, but as heart knowledge, as experience. And I'm in seminary right now, and I've been in it for a couple years. And initially, I had to take these classes where I was required every Monday to turn in something called a reflection piece. And this reflection piece was basically where we had to write 500 to 600 words just saying, hey, where are you at this week? You know, how are you doing? You know, what's going on? What have you been struggling with? Just like deep probing questions that get you to just sit still and think about what you're going through. Because it helps you to process your Christian journey. It's really a healthy thing. Now, you know, there's times where there's just deadlines and you just kind of, you know, you just write a lot of fluff is what I call it. You know what fluff is? It's where you're like, I'm going to just write as poetically and artistically as I can and just try to fill up that word count and turn in this thing so that I don't have to worry about it anymore. That's what fluff is. Megan said when she first started helping me know how to write that I write a lot of fluff. She's a much better writer than I. And so that was helpful. But one day when I was writing one of these reflection pieces, well, this subject was on my mind. I just felt like I had been going through it, you know? And I felt like I just really was desperate for God, crying out for God. And I wrote a piece that I want to share with you. So this is a response to one of my assignments. I will try to read it without crying. I choked up last time. And it's not because there's any saucy gossip in it. Sorry to disappoint if any of you are like, man, I was hoping Ryan would really reveal some skeletons out of the closet. Like, no, there's no skeletons to pull out. There's no saucy gossip. It's just where I was being very raw and real about where I was at a year ago when I wrote this, okay? So the prompt is this. It says, reflect upon a moment this week when you needed God's presence or intervention. How did you seek him? Where was there change? And if it's ongoing, what is your current prayer for God's interaction with the situation? Write and include the prayer. So about a year ago, this is what I wrote in response to that prompt. The last several years of my life have been somewhat of an internal navigation nightmare. Instead of abiding in God, I have attempted to internally process my spirituality and have come away just as uncertain about where I stand as I ever have been. The confusion has caused discouragement, and discouragement has caused paralysis. It's as if I want to figure it all out before I jump back into what is actually just a very simple requirement from Jesus, that is, that I abide in him. Not on some sage-like level that only scholars or gurus can understand, but more like someone who is just poor in spirit and in desperate need of the simplicity that is in Christ. Due to the discouragement, fear, and paralysis I have encountered in recent years, I have been tempted to leave the thought of ministry behind, becoming more convinced that my shortcomings are just too great and that I am simply unfit to do the work that's required to be a good pastor. In essence, I feel like I have failed. And if I have already failed in the early stages, why continue? With these thoughts and much more, I cried out to God while going on a prayer walk. I mentioned to him how there used to be a time that I loved feeling like I had answers and solutions for people, and how I always seemed to be giving advice and felt helpful and encouraged while doing it. Now, I do not even have answers for myself. I'm spent and at my wit's end. After my complaints, I believe God began to respond by directing my attention to the ways that I often rush to condemn, abase, and berate myself, and how he did not call me to disqualify myself via these things. That if I thought these, my weaknesses, should be what disqualifies me, then it is because I must have also thought that it is my strengths that qualify me, which is equally erroneous. My weaknesses and my strengths do not have to limit what God can do through me if I am simply willing to yield and abide in him. Amen. In the beginning of ministry, I have tried to do it in my own strength, and I see the lack of fruit. Now, my limited strength feels spent, and the only two options are either to give up or to learn what it means to do it in his strength. I don't pretend to know how to do that very well, or maybe at all. It sounds really good to do it in his strength. But apparently, this principle, which I thought I understood, and I've even preached about, I do not know or have forgotten how to do. I just feel like crawling into Jesus's lap and saying, please, do it for me. And in some ways, I think that's maybe a little bit of what it looks like. He won't move my arms and legs for me, but I think I just need to start by meeting with him and beginning every day with the fact that I do not have all the answers anymore. I never did. Maybe that's what he wanted from me all these years. To just admit that I am powerless, answerless, and need him more deeply than I ever thought I understood. Something about that feels freeing. I think maybe I've always thought that I have something to offer God, and that if I just get good at it, I'll be doing him a big favor, and he'll respond in kind by making life satisfying and by letting me do what I really want to do, whatever that is. Now, I just want to be more like a vessel, hopefully an empty one, that he can fill with himself instead of being full of myself like I apparently have been for so long. I'm thirsty for him more than ever, and have grown weak from being so parched. I cannot pretend to come to him in strength anymore. Coming in weakness is my only option now. Lord, I feel that as I write this reflection, you are showing me what I need to do in order to do things your way. Help me to forsake all other attitudes of heart that tempt me to approach you in any other way than being poor in spirit. Doing things on my own has landed me in a position where I cannot help but to see that indeed it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen. You see, sometimes we don't realize that we're trying to walk the Christian life in our own strength until we are bruised, battered, and utterly fatigued by what was actually just a lot of sincere self-effort in Jesus' name. You know, sincere, but self-effort nonetheless, in Jesus' name, of course. We try to do a lot of things and attach Jesus' name to it, and we think that has his stamp of approval, but in reality, there's still doing it his way and there's doing it your way. And you can do a lot of things your way and put a Jesus stamp on it and say, in Jesus' name. But that does not mean that you were doing it with the power that he supplies, nor in a spirit of humility that he requires. And God loves me too much to let me try to do things on my own and actually let me succeed. And he loves you too much to allow you to try to do things on your own and have you succeed. Because can you imagine where we would be if we did things on our own and we actually succeeded, what that would do to our pride? What kind of head, what kind of big heads would we get from that? It'd be terrible. But God keeps us from that because he loves us. And so for the past year, ever since writing that reflection, which to me was this cathartic, almost It was an experience that was a much needed catalyst for other things that God was about to bring and to do and to develop in my heart. All of that I just read you, I could have read 2-3 years ago and be like, yeah, duh. That doesn't mean I understood it though. Theologically in my brain, yeah, I could have said, yeah, that makes sense. But actually having experienced it now, like going through what seems like a drought because of doing things in my own strength and becoming so weak by trying to do things in my own strength that I just feel completely desperate for him, that's not something that a book can teach you. That's something that you have to experience. And he loves you enough to let you experience it, but to do it with him so that he can show you how to get through it. That same book, I had mentioned before, it quotes a man named Stephen Olford. And Stephen Olford was, by Billy Graham's admission, a person who greatly, probably the person who impacted Billy Graham's ministry the most, this guy named Stephen Olford. And he's quoted in this book as saying, "The greatest moment in my life was when I discovered that God expects nothing more or less of Stephen Olford than abject failure. And even more importantly, only one person can live the Christian life, and that is Christ himself. And only as I trust him to live his life in me can I possibly live the quality of life that satisfies the heart of God and challenges the world in which I witness. Only one person can live the Christian life, and that's Jesus Christ. And the good news is this: he lives in us. That it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So it's not you trying to do it in your own strength anymore. It's you learning how to do it in his strength. Because guess what? Ryan Dalton can't live the Christian life. And Derek Fink can't live the Christian life. And Alan Burnside can't live the Christian life. I need to pick on some girls. Donita can't live the Christian life. None of us can do it. But Jesus can. And he can in you and through you. And that's good news. Because otherwise, we would be beating our head against the wall in self-effort over and over and over, only to find that we completely fall short over and over again. But he picks us back up and he says, let's do it my way. There's a big difference between knowing that it's important to doing things in his strength and actually learning how to do it in his strength. So don't just live your life in Jesus' name, but also do it in Jesus' strength. Keep surrendering to him, and he will show you how. Can you imagine, again, where we would end up if we could just do it by ourselves and say, we don't need you, God? This is why we need to constantly keep before us Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, it's by grace. It's by grace you're saved. Look, God didn't need your help to save you. That's so good. He did not need your help to save you. And how often do we act like we know what's best for us? We think we know the right teachings that we need to hear, and we think we know the right teachers we need to have, and we think we know the right books in the Bible we need to read, and the right this and the right that. We try to create our own curriculum, and we become twice as much the sons of hell, just like the Pharisees did. We can't be left to our own devices thinking that it's all in our ability to know how and to know when. We need to trust the shepherd. We need to know it's by his grace that we are saved. And salvation is not just this one-time thing that happened a few years ago for you. Salvation is this ongoing thing that God is still doing in you. So those who are being saved, right? We are being saved. We're being made whole from many, many scattered parts on this journey called life. And God has been patient with us and gracious to us. But as soon as we start thinking it's in us to do it and it's in our own strength and power, we're going to fall flat on our face and get real familiar with what concrete feels like. We don't want to live that life. One of the things that in Ephesians 2 that it brings up, it says, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service time is Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. have a blessed week.